As we continue to study through the book of Revelation, I would ask you to turn there once again with me to Revelation chapter 9. You know what? Let's go back to chapter 8. I meant to connect these two passages together. Revelation chapter 8. And first, let's get the context so that what we are studying this morning will make sense. Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle John writes, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." And then, skipping over to the next chapter, chapter 9, and beginning in verse 12, we read, "Now one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of the lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." Now, one of the biggest problems that we face as fallen men and women and boys and girls is that we tend to judge the nature of God by our own experience. Since we seldom see the consequences of sin immediately, we tend to judge that God is not offended by them and that we can sin with impunity. Since we do not see an immediate answer to our prayers, we tend to judge that God hasn't heard them, or that He doesn't care, or as if He is indifferent to our plight. When we see pain and suffering all around us, we judge that God is cold and indifferent, unmoved by the plight of humanity. And all the while, in reality, what we are seeing is the vast scope of sin and evil as it is being worked out in history in order that it would reveal God as the judge of men and as the victor over evil, as well as the fact that God uses these things to develop in the hearts of His elect people an appetite for perfect peace and rest, so that when it's finally given us, not in this life, but when we finally get to our eternal reward, that we would be able to enjoy it more fully, more completely, and give proper praise and credit to God. In this passage that's before us, we are given a glimpse into the operation of heaven. And here we see that God is observing the operations of humanity, and He is responding to it in perfect justice. As we read in verse 13, "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Now what we have here, first of all, is an allusion to the altar that is before God, that is described for us way back in the books of Exodus and Leviticus. But it's not the altar of burnt offering, which was covered in brass, but it's the incense altar, which was covered in gold. The incense altar was that altar where the priest continued to supply it with a fresh supply of an incense that burned constantly to God to provide a pleasing aroma to God, which was a symbol of the prayers of the saints constantly ascending to God, pleasing to Him. And that is what we see in chapter 8 of Revelation that we started with. "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in the heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." Here we see that it is the prayers of the saints of God that as they ascend to heaven, asking God for justice on earth, that God is hearing their prayers. And He is preparing to answer those prayers to bring that justice. And what we have been reading about the past couple of weeks is the unleashing. It was the opening of those seven seals. The seven seals were read concerning the seven judgments of God, and the seven trumpets indicate the actual performing of the woes or the judgments contained in those seven seals. And so we read in this 13th verse of chapter 9, "The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." We see the judgment of God closely associated with the rising of the prayers of the saints. And in answer to those prayers, God now demands, He commands, the releasing of these four angels who are at the river Euphrates. This speaks to us of the power of the prayers of the saints and that it is continually being attended to by Christ in His intercessory high priestly function where He sits at the right hand of God and He takes our prayers and He turns them over to God as we pray in His name. He gives them to the Father. And we are assured that God the Father hears our prayers because they are given to Him by His Son, in whom He is very well pleased. This is an enduring work. It is an enduring work on the part of the saints of all generations that our prayers simply go and join this ongoing smoke that rises to heaven. It joins with the prayers of all the saints who have ever lived and continues to rise to heaven. And Christ continues to attend to those prayers. "And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God." Now this voice was the voice of God giving the command to the sixth angel to go and to release the four angels who are bound at the river Euphrates. The lives of all men are always in the hands of God. Look what we read regarding the providence of God out of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is meant by the providence of God? What is meant by the providence of God is that the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yes, and all things come, not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. It is through His judgment that things are established and accomplished. There is no such thing as the fates or luck. There is nothing that happens by chance. History is being worked out according to the decree of God and under the direct intercession of Christ, particularly for His elect, for His saints. He protects and defends His own, and He scatters and defeats their enemies and His, and will eventually destroy them. But note, too, the connection between the image of supplication, that is, intercession, and the command of God. That the intercession occurred first, and then the command of God. It is not as though God is dependent on our prayers, but He does command them. And we see that He acts on them, so that it is an incredible privilege on our parts that in the providence of God, He has decreed that our prayers would work together with His decree to accomplish His purpose. Your prayers and my prayers. The voice of God is heard in petition by Christ to the Father and answered by the Father of the Son. And these powers then are released to kill a third of mankind, as it says in verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. These powers that were released are the powers of tyrants and wicked men throughout the whole world, throughout all of history. These wicked forces are commanded by God and are now seen here as being released by His angel, but directed by Satan. They had been bound by the power of God. These are wicked angels. They could not run freely over all men as they lusted, but they had been up to now held and restrained, as it were, by a great power, by the river Euphrates. So that they could not commit those horrible slaughters on humanity that they had longed for and lusted after for many hundreds and thousands of years. But now, at this point in history, we see them being released. And we know that just in this New Testament era, there have been some of the most horrible slaughters, the most horrible crimes committed against humanity that have ever existed, under the likes of Nero, who slaughtered Christians for fun, and Diocletian, who persecuted Christians terribly and horribly in an attempt to actually blot them out from the face of the earth. And then we saw, as Satan enticed the hordes from the north to come down and to conquer the entire Roman Empire, in yet another effort to blot out Christianity from the face of the earth, ushering in the Dark Ages, where that understanding and education that was widespread throughout the earth up to that point in time was nearly eradicated. as the Western civilization was plunged yet again into a time and a period of ignorance. And during that time of ignorance, wicked men came to take advantage of religion and use it for their own purposes. And so they took advantage of the ignorance that was widespread, and they taught men in the name of Christianity to worship cloths and bones and dust and slivers of wood, which are the relics of the Catholic Church. And insanely, it is easier to fire men up and to get them to trust in these relics than it is to teach Protestants to trust in God. And then this period gave way to the Great Crusades, in which again, in the name of Christianity, supposedly, men were stirred up to a fiery loyalism and patriotism, and in the name of Christ to go and to commit hideous atrocities against the Muslims in an attempt to stamp them out. But it was only, dear ones, spawned by the enterprise of wicked popes who saw this as an opportunity to bring back together the Church of the East with the Church of the West so that they could rule the world. And so they took advantage of the blind zeal of men in that darkened era of humanity and history. All of this being done by the antagonism and enticement of the forces of evil that were released here. And then, if that was not dark and abysmal and dismal enough, we see the period of the Inquisitions, the French Inquisition and the Spanish Inquisition, during which, in the name of supposedly Christ, Protestantism was attempted to be squelched out through horrible tortures, man's inhumanity toward man, religion used as a tool in the hands of Satan. And now, in our modern era, we see this upswelling, this surge in terrorism, the elevation of murder against non-combatants as a means of achieving ideological goals. All of this, dear ones, hearkening back to this passage where God, in judgment against the wickedness and sin of mankind, commanded His angel with the sixth trumpet call to release these four wicked angels who had been restrained up to this point at the river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now notice, they were not free to go before God allowed. And they have freedom to work only so long as God has decreed. They were prepared for this work, these wicked angels. And so even though they are wicked, they are used by God. They are no less His instruments than His righteous people are, His saints. They were prepared for this work. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. There were multitudes of them. They were numerous. There were 200 million. An incredible number. Again, we don't take the numbers that are given us in Revelation literally, but figuratively. And to give us the number of 200 million, what can we surmise from this but that the number is an incredible number? That there are many who are employed in the agency of Satan to become nothing more than human agents of Satan, human devils, if you will. And their number was 200 million. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth, blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of the lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. We see that they come with evil fury. That they come to murder, and they come with fraud. They come with violence to destroy men's bodies, and they come with fraud to deceive men's souls and thus destroy them for eternity. And so they inflict both temporal misery and eternal misery. And even though they are given this work, it is only under the decree of God as to how long and how far they are allowed to go. We think this week of the demise of Osama bin Laden, who for 10 years had escaped justice for his crimes against humanity, but at long last was brought to justice in a very inglorious way. He did not die in the face of a great battle. He died a humiliating death, using women to shield himself, as a coward would do. His days too were numbered by God. And when that number was up, his end was sure. And so it is with all of the enemies of Christ who spread the poison of false doctrine. Their power is in their mouth and in their tails, as we read in verse 19. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. That is, they are harmful on all sides. There is nothing good or safe about them. And they will harm you wherever you touch them. This is how evil and poisonous the enemies of God are. There is nothing safe about them. There is nothing benign about them. There is no place where we can get next to them closely without suffering harm from them. And then notice, dear ones, most horribly, most tragically, beginning in verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. That though they felt the hand of God pressing on them most heavily, they would not repent of their sin. And is this not so much like the day in which we live? It's not just we who are here in this church building this morning who feel the hand of God pressing on us. All men have felt the same hand as wicked men have come to murder and destroy, and yet have they repented of their sins? Have they repented of worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk? Have they repented of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, and their thefts? No. They think insanely that they can get away with this even still. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, Paul tells young Timothy, beginning in verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Here we see those individuals who have sinned away their power of self-government, who are utterly lacking now in their ability to govern and control their appetites, and are utterly and uncontrollably come to be slaves to uncleanness. And from such people, turn away. Turn away, dear ones. That is the warning we hear from God this morning. Do not sidle up to ungodliness and wickedness. Stay far away from it, for it will poison you and eventually destroy your souls. For this is how these workers of iniquity come. If they cannot come and kill you physically with the sword, they will come with their poison in disguise and trick you and convince you to stop holding to sound doctrine. And this is where we will pick up next week. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, I pray for each one here that you would make us zealous for sound doctrine, that we would see and understand how serious this is, that this isn't something to be taken flippantly and carelessly, that we ought not to see our unbelieving neighbors as basically benign and non-threatening to us, but instead that there is an insidious evil in that, that it tends to lull us to sleep and let down our defenses. And in so doing, we begin to weaken our grasp on the precious truths of God as demonstrated and revealed to us in His precious Word. And I pray for each one here, Lord, that you would, by your grace, strengthen their hands around the swords, the sword of the Word of God, and that we would remember that that which was won by the sword of the Word, that is, the salvation of our souls, is only kept by the sword of the Word, and that we would not let go those swords. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.